Gabe Lyons has become a very prolific author in the world of church and pastors and Christians in general, and his passion is helping churches and Christians like you and me know how and at least awaken the fire in us of building bridges to people who are not in, who are not aware of the love of Christ. He writes this: "At 12 years old, I was a picture-perfect Christian. Having grown up in a Christian home, I had read the Bible and memorized handfuls of scripture. I prayed as much as I could bear as an alternative, at least to counting sheep. I'd pretty much learned all the rules and had mastered the social game of behaving when people were looking. Seamlessly checking off my church's list of do's and don'ts became an obsession, but I continued to fall short again and again. Questions swirled in my mind. I wondered if this was what Jesus intended and if this rules-based internalized struggle was the sum total of faith. For the first time, I was confronted with what has become the keystone question of my life." And it has, and if you've read his books, you know. And here was his question: "What does it really mean to follow Jesus Christ?" Like many Western Christians, he says, "I felt a tension between the religion promoted by my church and the radical faith that Jesus modeled. Much of what I heard from the preacher and those in authority over me seemed good and right. But a creeping curiosity camped out in my mind. What would happen if I lived the life Jesus described? Would my faith look different? How would I move from a follow the rules religion to a follow me faith?" Today, I just decided I wanted to just share my thoughts. No note page, no TV monitor, no thoughts to interact with. I feel, you know, you get used to this stuff, and then all of a sudden you feel kind of naked up here. It's like I'm up here all by myself. But I just want to tell you what's on my heart. The centered topic for the week is commission. So it came at a perfect time. It's one of my favorite topics. I love to speak on this subject, and I sometimes feel like I speak on it too much, but really as I look back in the calendar of this year, I haven't talked about it near enough. If I had announced via social media this week that I was going to speak about the sensitive subject of sexuality or sexual preferences or sexual expressions, this place would be jammed today. Every service would be crammed full of people. If I'd announced I was going to speak on the issue of current events in the Middle East and how it maybe means the world's going to end, which I don't believe, by the way, but there's many people who want to analyze every move that goes on in the Middle East as if it's a signal to us, and it could be, but Jesus also said we don't know. If I was going to talk about the Middle East crisis and all it has to do with the end of the world, I think this place might be packed. Every service, just jam full of people. Because it's on our minds. If I'd announced that I was going to speak on the disastrous political climate in this country, this place would be jam full of people. Had I announced I was going to speak on a sure formula that would enable us to take back our country for God, this place might be packed full of people. I suppose if I'd announced that I'd just had enough and I was going to quit, this place would have been jam full of people. Some going, "Why?" And others going, "Thank God, finally, you know." But I'm not talking about any of those subjects. But I'm talking about a subject that's much more important than all of those subjects. Trumps all of them, leaves them way behind in the dust. Because this subject is far more reaching and more important than any of those hot topics I just mentioned. The subject today determines what this church will look like in 10 years. And I think it determines if we'll even exist in 25 years. If we don't get serious, not that we're not, we're doing a lot of wonderful things, but if we don't keep this at the center, at the forefront. 25 years, I'll be 80 years old. And if I were driving down Portland, if I'm still alive at 80, if I don't quit eating donuts and drinking Diet Cokes between services, it's highly unlikely. But if I'm still around and I'm driving down Portland and I drive by this church, and someone is saying, "Wow, that used to be." You've heard me talk about this before. If they said, "Wow, that was once," I'd hate the thought of feeling like a complete failure at 80 years old. And there's so many churches across this city and across the land in the United States that once were great. The subject is Jesus. And we're going to get the word out about him and build bridges. Or are we going to enjoy all that goes on within the walls? Both are needed. Don't get me wrong. Both are needed. During the presidential elections, you'll often hear the phrase, it's all about the economy, stupid. The idea is, of course, that if the economy is good at the moment, if we feel positive about our jobs and our livelihood and our incomes, and the future outlook is encouraging, we tend to vote for the candidate or the political party we think has made that possible and is likely to continue to make it possible in the future. That's a fairly true statement about our country. We tend to vote what makes us, seems to be doing the best for us and our well-being. I don't like the word stupid, of course, and I'm not going to use it to make a point, but the topic is really, it's all about Jesus. It really is, Crossings. It's all about him. And if we ever let it get about anything else, we are doomed. Many of you are shaking your head in agreement, and I hope that when I'm finished here, you'll still be nodding your head in agreement. In Matthew chapter 9, it's at the very last of the chapter, last three verses, says this, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. The NIV would say they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray, guys. He says, pray. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Pray. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and confused, like sheep who don't have a shepherd to protect them or lead them or guide them or care for them. Now we know that Jesus came to the earth because God so loved the world. He came out of love. They named him Jesus, you read about his birth, because it said he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He came as a result of love. He was driven by that love. And Jesus would encounter people who were poor, who were untouchable, who were outcasts. He would encounter the religious elite who were highly educated. He would encounter widows. He would encounter the wealthy, the abused, those who were consumed with themselves, their money, addictions, people who were searching for meaning, looking for love, the lonely. He considered all these people harassed by the pressures of life, confused, helpless. Now, sometimes we forget, particularly in this current culture, I believe, we tend to forget that when we're talking about the harassed and the helpless, the confused, it seems to always be about the poor people or those who don't have enough resources. And it certainly includes them, don't get me wrong. But don't let us for a minute get comfortable in our mission work toward just one particular group of confused and helpless, because that applies to everybody, and there are people just as lost and just as hurt and just as helpless and just as confused living behind the finest doors in this community. There are a lot of people confused and helpless, and some of them are down and out and hungry, and some of them are up and coming and successful. Jesus never tried to make that distinction, and he spent time with everybody on both ends of the spectrum and everything in between. But it's like Jesus stands before the disciples on this day, in this particular text in chapter 9, and he says, guys, I can't stand this one more day. I can't stand for people to be trapped in their lives without God. I can't stand it that people feel alone and they're broken and they're confused and they're afraid and they've isolated themselves in their pain and the hurt. And Jesus says, it's breaking my heart. Do you see it? He says, do you get it? And he says to the disciples, he goes, guys, we can't be satisfied with our own little community here. We can't be satisfied with how good things are. He says, I need you to know that we're not here for us. We're here for them. There's so much need. There are so few who see the need, and there's so much to do, but so few who want to do the work. So pray, guys, he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. Workers. Not consultants, not experts, not supervisors, not spectators, not consumers, not VIPs, CEOs, or MBAs, just workers. What does a worker do? They just work. And Jesus has a lot to say about this. He would say that we must be about the work. He said he must be about the work that his Father had sent him to do. He would say, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. So Jesus comes along and he basically says to us, I need all of you. Anyone and all of you can do this. Any of you can listen, encourage, notice, care, share, give, serve, come alongside, sponsor, witness, love. And Jesus says, so I want you to pray. Pray that God will send out workers, spiritual workers, because my heart is breaking, Jesus says, because the human race is confused and they're like sheep without a shepherd. So the disciples prayed. Now, what's interesting is if you go to the next verse, which is chapter 10, verse 1, and you read those next five verses, you find out who the workers were. Because Jesus looks at them and says, oh, by the way, you're the workers, and I'm sending you out. Jesus, when he arrived here, encountered a world of religiosity that had specialized in building walls, keeping people out. The Pharisees were all about keeping people out. They built walls. Jesus was all about bringing people in. He built bridges. He was the bridge for us. And so this is the question, I think, for us today as we discuss in our centered groups, for those of you that are in the groups this particular fall season. Are we wall builders or bridge builders? Have we become so holy that an outsider can't get close to us? Or are we so loving to other people that outsiders flock to us, are drawn to us? Jesus shows up on the world scene and demolishes the whole religious scene. He goes to people's houses where the religious would not go. He talks to people the religious would not talk to. He throws tradition out the window, and the harshest words spoken by Jesus in the New Testament were aimed at the most religious people of the day. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. It was Simon's house, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. When Jesus arrived there, a woman follows him in, which was a major taboo. Simon, being a proper Pharisee, was not happy about this woman being there. And then she pours perfume on Jesus' feet. You've heard the story. She pours perfume on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair and her tears. And Jesus, Simon, begins to kind of want to set this thing where it's supposed to be and get her out of there. So Jesus gives this blistering reply to this Pharisee. He just has sat down at the Pharisee's table. So it's like, maybe I shouldn't say anything now. Maybe I should wait till dinner's over. No, he took care of it right away. And he looks at Simon and he says something that took a lot of courage because he was God in flesh. He says, Simon, do you see this? This woman, you see what she's done? He said, I came into your house, and you did not do any of the customary things you do when a guest comes into your home. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her own tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman, from the time I've entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't offer me oil to put on my head. That was a very custom thing to do, as people would cool off and kind of freshen up for dinner. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, because she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I want to ask you a question. Have you forgotten the thrill of being forgiven? I've been a Christian a long time. Many of you have too. I've been a follower of Christ. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it's been a long time. I'm thankful that I had parents that took me to church whether I wanted to go or not. I'm thankful for people when I got to church that loved and cared about me and they showed me Jesus and it stuck. But have I forgotten the thrill of being forgiven? Did any of you, have you often reflected back on the moment when you realized that all the stuff you're so ashamed of could be lovingly dealt with? It was known by God, and He was willing to say, let's get through this, and let's forget the past, and let's press on to something new in the future. Do you remember the thrill of knowing that when you heard that for the first time? Jesus would hang with people who had questionable reputations. He allows a woman to anoint His feet and dry His feet with her tears. He seemed to always be around people who were kept out of church by the walls, and He built bridges to those people like tax collectors and prostitutes and intellectuals and educators and business leaders. Interesting. Now, listen to this. He made sinners feel comfortable and the religious feel very uncomfortable. But somewhere in the last several centuries, I think the church forgot that. Because I think so often the church is about the business of making the religious feel comfortable and the sinners feel so uncomfortable and rejected. And that can't be. There are times I feel that I do a little bit of a reality check. Maybe I've worked too hard to make people happy. We do a lot of wonderful things here, and I'm glad we do all of them, and they all have a purpose. No doubt, no question. We don't just have worship here. We have worship options, and three of them, to be exact. We don't have Bible study here. We have dozens of them, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and weekdays and weeknights, and it's all good, and I'm glad we do all of them. Don't get me wrong here. Please understand, we work very hard on these things. These are good things. We have great food. We have a great staff. We have great facilities. But sometimes I ask God, Lord, please don't let me get comfortable and don't allow me to lead our people into a comfort zone where we just get so consumed with what goes on inside the walls, we forget those who are outside the walls. Help us, Lord, to never forget the confused, the harassed, and the helpless. Help us build bridges. And so oftentimes we're sitting back going, well, that was too long, it was too loud, it was too this or too that, the church is too big. If you go and read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, the first prayer meeting of believers after Jesus had ascended into heaven, there were 120 people there. I'm just quoting what the Bible says. Within another chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, they begin talking about this Jesus and sharing the gospel like He told them to do. And it says that 3,000 people believed in one day. That would fill our auditorium down the hall. 3,000 people. Can you imagine if next Sunday, because of all our efforts in this church this week, if just 3,000 of us of the 6,000 or so who are here today, if just 3,000 of us would have just reached to one friend and they all showed up next week, we wouldn't know what to do. 3,000 people, the parking lots would be a mess, the halls would be a mess, the lines for the food would be a wreck. And God would smile. God would smile going, now we're talking. I just want to be sure that in the midst of all the phenomenal, wonderful things that God has blessed in this place, it's all good, that we don't lose sight of why we do it. Are we gathering for study and worship so we can be more like Christ and build bridges to somebody in our world, to somebody in our life that is confused or helpless? Or are we so busy gathering we don't have time to build any bridges to anybody? Jesus invites the disciples to follow Him. They were fishermen by trade. And when He invited them, He said, I'm going to help you catch people now instead of fish. But there are times I feel we in the church are far more interested in cleaning fish than catching them. The fastest growing group, religious group in the United States, they are called the nuns. Some of you have heard this. Some of you may be in that group that I'm talking about. And if you are, I'm so thankful you're here. When asked what their religious affiliation is, they answer none. In the 1980s, 7% of the American population were in the none category. By 2007, it was 15%. By 2012, it was 20%, and it's growing. In these last 2 or 3 years, it continues to grow. Scholars say the sudden rise of the nuns, those who would say, I have no affiliation, is the most significant trend in our nation's religious landscape in the last 50 years. So much for being Christ-centered. And here we are, a Christ-centered church, Christ-centered people, wanting to build a bridge to a world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another odd statistic about those nuns, those that would say, I have no religious affiliation. 85% of them are not atheists. 85% of them, they're not unbelievers. 85% of them are open to God. They're interested in spiritual life. Most of them have given up on the church because they think the church has gotten so caught up in so many other things, particularly the political scene or the social scene. And they think if you go to the church, it's going to be more about politics and social issues than it is it's going to be about God. I think the real question will continue to be for us and for every church and for every believer, are we willing to get to work and keep reaching people and building bridges to keep Jesus at the center of our lives and our church and our conversations and our relationship, to work on behalf of the people Jesus loved, not just us, but the confused and the harassed and the helpless? Are we willing to make room in our schedules? How much time are we investing each week in getting fed and spending time inside the walls? And ask yourself for a minute, how much time are you spending on purpose, intentionally, outside the walls, praying, God, send me. Help me get the work of this harvest done. Help me build a bridge to someone. Show me who and tell me where they are and when. Are we praying that? I know many of you are. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested because they were talking about Jesus in the town squares. They were released, and as they were released, they were ordered and even threatened, do not speak or teach at all about this man named Jesus anymore. Now, these were no idle threats by authorities. They knew, John and Peter knew, that if they go back to talking about Jesus in public and in public places, there would be imprisonment again, they would be arrested. They knew it was highly likely they would probably endure some beatings, even death. So as you imagine, Peter and John were a bit shaken by that, as any of us would be. And when they joined the other believers, we read in Acts 4 that they began to pray. Now, if I were Peter or John, I'd be praying, oh Lord, give me protection. Protect me from the harm that could come my way as I talk about Jesus. That's not what they prayed for. Interestingly enough, it's right there in Acts 4. You know what they prayed for? They said, Lord, give us courage to speak your word with great boldness. When's the last time we prayed, send me, Lord? Count me in, I'm a worker. And you've prayed for the courage to do that work, regardless of what it takes or what others may think. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. It's a very famous story. He and Nate Saint's son, has been in this church to share this story many times. This is from many, many years ago. And Jim Elliot and Nate and their workers were killed by the Wadani people of Ecuador. Before that had happened, Jim Elliot had observed the safe faith practiced by many Christians of his day. And he wrote these words. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless and therefore unharmed as believers. We're spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for the contact with others, but brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in this comradeship of the cross. He goes on and he says, we're sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. And this is what's most convicting. He says, the world cannot hate us because we are too much like them. Oh, that God would make us dangerous, he says. He prays, oh, that God would make us dangerous. So, on this last Sunday of September of 2014, here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you pray that God would send you out to get the work done? And really, will you pray, God, send me. Send me. God, get my perspective on the importance of being centered on Jesus Christ and the message, and help me get my eyes off of all that I prefer or don't like or do like, or the changes that seem to happen all the time in this whole world, including my church. Let's get our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let's build some bridges to people who are confused and harassed and helpless. I would predict that most of you have had somebody already cross your mind. There's already somebody you're even building a bridge to, or somebody you've begun to think about a lot, and you're wondering, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? And some of you may not have anybody on your mind yet. Some of you are going to need to pray, Lord, send me to someone where I can build a bridge to those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Would we be that bold to pray that God would send us into someone's life so we could build that bridge of love to them? What would happen if every person at Crossings who claims to follow Christ and love him and desire to serve him, what would happen if all of us making that claim made it a priority to build a bridge to the confused and hurting? Would you pray for workers? And would you pray, God, send me? I want you to bow your heads. I want you to give this some thought. Jesus did not leave this as an option we have to consider. Jesus said, pray for workers. And let's pray that we would be that worker. Let's pray that we'd be willing to say, God, send me. And if he's already put somebody on your mind, you know who it is. Start building the bridge. If there's nobody on your mind, pray, Lord, show me, send me to someone, and I'll build that bridge. Let us be courageous. Let us remember what it's like to be forgiven, because that will drive us to want everybody to experience that. Let's give that some thought.